Now open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. For those of you who are visiting with us in our evening service, we have been going through the life of David. We've come to a time in which, as we'll see, David is in exile. His son Absalom has taken the throne from him. But tonight we're going to see the end of Absalom's reign of terror. We're going to see the end of his life as we look at the death of Absalom. So we'll be looking at 2 Samuel and chapter 18. As we do so, we'll be looking particularly at verses 6 through 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 18 for the context. And so hear now the word of our God in 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." But the people answered, "You shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's monument. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have communicated to us. You have given us this word. We have heard it. We have heard you speak to us. Now, give us hearts that are wise to understand your word. Help me, by your Spirit, to apply your word. And God, the things that you would have us to know, the things that you would teach us, do so. And lead us, ultimately, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in our reading so far this evening, reading from Joshua chapter 7 and now reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18, we've uncovered, as it were, a glimpse of the way God deals with those who rebel against him. And it's not a pretty picture. In fact, if I were to ask you, how do you think God views sin? What would you say? How do you think God views the wicked? We don't have to guess. Scripture tells us. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. This is not one of those messages maybe that you might hear in a broader church environment where we're always focused on, and we ought to be focused on, yes, where the Scripture calls for it, the glorious and great news of the gospel. But there's a backdrop to the gospel, isn't there? There's a backdrop to the good news. There's the bad news that makes the good news so good. And we can't lose sight of that. We'll get to the good news tonight, but we're going to deal with the bad news as well. And I want you to think about this. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking for a moment that God is not serious when it comes to sin. God is serious. Do not fool yourself into thinking for a moment that God will allow any sin to go unpunished. God will not allow any sin to ever go unpunished. We'll see later the two ways that sin is punished. And the way that I hope you want sin to be punished for yourself. But God will not allow sin to go unpunished. He will certainly not. Every sin that is committed will be justly punished. In fact, in our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism deals with this in questions 10 and 11. Question 10 asks, will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? And the answer is certainly not. But he is terribly displeased with our inborn as well as our actual sins and will punish them in just judgment in time and eternity. As he has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And question 11 goes on and asks, wait a second, but God, I know he's just and I know he'll punish, but is not God also merciful? And the answer given here is that God is indeed merciful, but he is likewise just. His justice therefore requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment, both of body and soul. Again, don't ever think for a moment that God is not serious when it comes to sin. God is extremely serious when it comes to sin. The question, therefore, is not, will God punish sin? The answer to that is yes, God will punish sin. That is clear. The only question is that who will receive God's just punishment for sin? Who will receive it? Those who die outside of Christ will receive God's punishment in themselves. We're going to see that with Absalom tonight. We're going to see the punishment, the just punishment that comes because Absalom is in rebellion against God. Absalom is in rebellion against God's anointed king, David. And we're going to see him go to his death. But I want to move away from Absalom for a moment and talk to you. I want to know if you consider yourself a rebel against God. Are you in rebellion against God? How would you answer that question? Somebody asked you, are you in rebellion against God? Now, I think the answer for us that we would want to instinctively say is no. 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 I'm not. Let me change the question. Let me ask it this way. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? It's a little harder to squeeze past that question, isn't it? Well, if you're a sinner, then you've violated God's law. You've gone against him. And if the answer is yes, and by the way, the answer is yes because the Bible says it is yes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none who does good. No, not one. You are a rebel against God. And if you are a rebel against God, is God then just in demanding that you pay for your rebellion? He absolutely is. He's absolutely just in demanding that you pay for your rebellion. God has every right to send all of us to hell for all eternity. That's his right. But there is hope. There is hope even for rebellious people like you and like me. That's where the gospel comes in, isn't it? That's the good news, but we need to understand the bad news. We see that here. We see the end of Absalom, the end of the wicked, ought to give us pause. And ought to cause us to think about what Christ has done and to ensure that we are looking to Him alone. To recognize, yes, I'm a rebel. Yes, I'm a sinner. But I'm in the one who never rebelled. I'm in the one who is perfect in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David here, in the context of 2 Samuel, as we come to what we'll see this evening, the death of Absalom, David has organized his forces. We looked at that before. He is in Mahanaim. He is outside of the land of Israel. He has gone east of the Jordan, and he's organized his forces. We're told here that he's numbered them, and he's set his generals, Joab and Abishai and Ittai the Gittite, over these troops, these captains of thousands, these captains of hundreds. David is then planning to go to war against Israel. David is planning to go to war against his son Absalom. And as he prepares to do so, he desires to go out with the people. But the people tell him, no, you will not go out, you are too valuable. And David agrees to do that. And so David is watching the troops go out. He's watching the troops go out. And as the troops go out, even though, as we'll see, David tried and desired to prevent Absalom from dying, that Absalom and Israel are going to be defeated before God's anointed king. And in that we see simply this: the wicked cannot escape the justice of God. The wicked cannot escape the justice of God. And I want to look at the death of Absalom tonight and see that it is a death David was unable to prevent. We'll see that it's a death that Joab was unashamed to provide, and a death that Absalom was unable to escape. Now, certainly David desired to prevent Absalom's death. We looked at that last time we looked at this section of Scripture, when we looked at verses 1 through 5, and particularly in verse 5. David, knowing that he can't go out, and perhaps he wanted to go out so he could find Absalom, so he could talk with him, so he could maybe avoid his death, he actually gives this command in verse 5. He commands Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently with him for my sake. Don't harm him. And David knew. David is one who is a military strategist. He has been in engagements before. He understands the battlefield. He also knows that God has promised him the victory. He knows he's going to win. And if he wins, who does that mean is going to lose? Absalom. He knows Absalom is going to lose. And David, in his strategy, has arranged this battle so that it is being fought, we're told, in verse 6, in the woods of Ephraim. These woods would have been a little bit to the northwest of where David was at in Mahanaim. And it would have been a wise decision for David to go there. David is outnumbered, but the forest, the thick forest, would have provided cover for his men. It would have been more conducive for hand-to-hand combat. If he would have gone against Israel in the open field, he may have been defeated. And so he arranges for this battle to occur in a place where individual soldiers would be more important than sheer numbers. And when we look at the individual soldiers that David had, his mighty men and the others who were with him, we know who had the advantage there. So David is strategic in this. But David is not able to go out with them. And David, as we're going to see, as Joab was unashamed to provide the death of Absalom, David is unable to prevent that death. Now Joab is a man who is going out, and we're not told here what was going on in the mind of Joab. We know he heard the command of David. We know he heard the command, deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake. But Joab has no intention of dealing gently with Absalom. Perhaps Joab thought, well, David, I know you're soft on him. I know he's your son, but someone needs to do the hard stuff. Someone needs to make the hard decision. He's a rebel against you. He wants you dead. You can't you see that? David, I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to do what needs to be done. And as we'll see, Joab fulfills what God would have done, although he does it in disobedience to David. Now, we learn here that the battle was victorious for the soldiers of David. The people of Israel, in verse 7, were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. 20,000 in a day. They're fighting amongst the woods of Ephraim. And yet, look at verse 8. If 20,000 were killed by the sword, we find out that the battle was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. We're not told the final count, but what we see here is that the battle is being won. And Absalom, in verse 9, then meets the servants of David. We're told that he was riding on a mule, and we're not told if he was fleeing or where he was going, but we're told that the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, a great oak tree, and his head was caught in the terebinth and left hanging there. And word of this comes to Joab by a servant. A certain man saw it, verse 10, and told Joab, "I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." And here's what Joab says in verse 11. Joab says to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." Now Joab here would have paid someone to do the work that he desired to do, to kill Absalom. In fact, the language here, 10 shekels of silver and a belt, is certainly a bribe, but what is involved here is not only money, but this belt would have signified a promotion in the military, maybe a captain's commission. This would have been a good way up the chain. And that's what Joab is offering to this foot soldier. But the soldier we see is more loyal to David and wiser than Joab. Notice what he says. Verse 12, the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels," in other words, though I were to receive 100 times what you're offering, "I wouldn't do it." Why? Why? "I would not raise my hand against the king's son." Why? "Because the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.'" And he understands in verse 13, he says, "I would have dealt falsely against my own life. The king would have found out." What's 1,000 shekels of silver if I'm not alive to spend it? What's a captain's commission if I'm not alive to fulfill it? That would be foolishness. But Joab was not ashamed at all to provide this death for Absalom. And we see that. Joab, in verse 14, tells this man, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the tree. Now, that didn't kill him. He's thrashing there. And we read the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor. These would have been his armor bearers. These would have been his soldiers that traveled with him. They surrounded Absalom. They struck him and killed him. David wanted to prevent this and was unable to prevent this. Joab was unashamed to provide it, even going against, even rebelling against the command of his king. But all this, the reason that David was unable to prevent it, the reason that Joab was unashamed to provide it, is because God intended that Absalom would never escape this death. Absalom would not escape. This was a death that Absalom is unable to escape because it was God's plan. In fact, if you recall, as we were going through 2 Samuel, and we know that David was in exile, and Hushai came to him. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, that the man, that Absalom and all the men took the advice of Hushai over the advice of Ahithophel. Why? The second half of 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. The Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. And here we see the disaster coming. God had planned this out. God had already put this plan in motion. But notice how God does it. Look with me again at 2 Samuel 18 and verse 9. Here is Absalom, and he meets the servants of David, and he rode on a mule. Now, he would have rode on this. This would have been a good way of transport from places as he commanded his soldiers in the battle. Not everyone would have had this form of transportation. And he rode on the mule. But we're told the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. Now, whether his head caught between a fork, or whether, as I like to think, his hair caught in the tree. Because remember when we talked about Absalom, as he sat at the gate, and as he was the man who was the envy of all of Israel, everybody thought, this was the one, this is the guy. He had this hair, this glorious hair that he would cut every year. And it would weigh quite heavily. His pride was in his hair, and it is by his own pride, his hair, that God brings about his undoing. How fitting it is that we read in Proverbs 16:18 that pride comes before destruction. And here we see God using the pride of this man, Absalom, to even bring about his own destruction. Absalom was unable to escape death because it was God's plan. Absalom was unable to escape death because it was God's judgment. Absalom had everything going for him here. Think about it. He had greater numbers. He was personally equipped here with this mule, the fastest means of escape. This was not afforded to other soldiers. Nevertheless, even though he had all of these advantages, Absalom could not escape God and God's justice. Absalom had rebelled. Absalom had rebelled against his father by seeking to usurp the throne. Absalom had rebelled against his father by sleeping with his concubines. These are two things that God declares in Deuteronomy 27 that are signs that a person is cursed. Cursed of God. And here we see this great truth. The Lord will always uphold his law. The Lord will uphold his law. No one ever escapes judgment. What is Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. Again, we ought not to wink at sin. In fact, we might say here that God even caused the land itself to turn against Absalom and Israel. Again, in verse 8, the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. We're not told how this happened. We're not told, but I'm sure some of them were lost and confused. There are wild animals. There are many ways. But what we know is that more people died because of the environment, even than because of the sword. What we see here is that Absalom and his troops learned that it is foolish, as Psalm 2 says, to take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. That's what the world does, takes counsel, stands against, sets themselves against the Lord and his anointed. And Absalom tried to escape this justice of God. He rides off on this mule trying to escape, and yet he cannot escape. This shows us here clearly that rebels cannot find a refuge from divine vengeance. Here we see again creation even standing against him. This great tree, though inanimate, proved more than a match for Absalom. It hangs him up, and his hair is caught. He's maybe holding on to the branch, and he's crying out. And at that time, David's men come and find him. Now, the mule was smart. The mule kept going. One commentator says the mule was happy to get rid of such a burden and kept on going. And so in an effort to avoid maybe having his scalp ripped off, he grabbed onto the tree limb and began calling for help. And I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says of Absalom that he hung between heaven and earth as unworthy of either and abandoned of both. Earth would not keep him. Heaven would not take him. Hell, therefore, opens her mouth to receive him. Such is the fate and the end of the wicked. And I want to point out to you a few things about the manner of his death and the manner of his burial that show us the end of the wicked. And even in his manner of death, he's identified as a cursed man. We're told here in verse 9 that he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And then as he was hanging there in the tree, Joab in verse 14 thrust him through with spears, and the young men surrounded him and struck and killed him while he was hanging in the tree. And this word that is translated hanging is the same word that is translated hanging in Deuteronomy 21. I'm going to give some references here, but I would recommend that you write down Deuteronomy 21 and just go back and look at that chapter. Because in 21:23, we read, "He who is hanged," same word, "is accursed of God." His end here is in accordance with the requirements of the law, because after he is killed, they take him down from the tree. Again, in Deuteronomy 21:23, the rebellious son and the mangled corpse that was put up on the tree is removed before nightfall. So we see in Absalom's manner of death, being hanged from a tree, that he is cursed of God. But in his manner of burial, I want you to notice that it identifies him as a troublemaker in Israel. We read earlier of Achan. Remember Achan? Remember what happened with him? He took the accursed objects. Israel went to battle against Ai. Israel lost. And when Joshua went to before the Lord said, "It is because there is one who happens to be, as we find out, of the tribe of Judah, who has done this accursed thing." And once he is found out, what do they do? What do? They take him. He's burned, stoned, and a large heap of stones are placed upon him. We see the same thing happening here with Absalom. After his death, we read in verse 17, "They took Absalom and cast him into a very large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. And all Israel fled, each to his own tent." Not only did this identify him as a troubler of God's people, much like Achan, but also as a rebellious son. Again, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 20 and 21, we read of these parents who bring a son who is stubborn and rebellious, who will not obey their voice, who is a glutton and a drunkard. And we read, "Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones." So here we see this picture. He is one identified in the manner of his death as hanging from a tree, as cursed, identified even in his burial as one who has stones heaped upon him, as like that troublemaker Achan from Joshua, one who is stoned as a rebellious son. But finally, we see the manner of his burial points to his position. His position and his relationship to God. You see, Absalom, we're told, in his lifetime, in verse 18, had set a pillar for himself up in the land. Now, we read of him having sons before, but at this time, his sons must have all died. And he says, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." So he called this pillar after his own name. And he set it up in the land. But where does he end up buried? He doesn't end up buried in the land, does he? This all happened east of the Jordan, outside the land of God. So what we see here, even in the manner of his burial, it identified him as one who is lost outside and forever to remain outside the promised land. This is serious. This is a serious thing. This was not simply something that happened to Absalom at the end of his life, but this is something that has ramifications for Absalom and for the wicked for eternity. This is how God views sin. And we see a vibrant picture of it here through the death of Absalom, a death that David attempted unsuccessfully to avoid. "Deal gently with him for my sake." A death that Joab, in defiance of David, was willing, unashamedly, to provide. He took matters into his own hands. He did what he thought David ought to have done. And although it was Joab who thrust the spears through the heart of Absalom, it was God's plan that placed Absalom in that tree in the first place. And he did so for our instruction, didn't he? You see, Absalom had violated God's law, and God will not, indeed cannot, allow lawbreakers to go unpunished. What did we read earlier? The Heidelberg Catechism says, God is merciful, but he is also likewise just, and he will punish sin. So what I want you to understand is there is no escape from God's justice. There is no escape from God's justice. There will be justice for every sin that is committed. Justice must be satisfied. It is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. And we see here that Absalom paid for his sins, hanging upon a tree, a cursed man, buried and left forever outside the promised land. This is the end of the wicked. This is the end of all who rebel against God. And this is the end you deserve. This is the end I deserve. Because which of us have not sinned? We all deserve to die a cursed death as rebellious children who will be permanently exiled from the promised land. That's what we deserve. This is the end that awaits all who reject Christ. And so the call is clear. Do not reject Christ. Do not reject Christ. Because this punishment is avoidable. Because of what God has done. But this punishment is only avoidable if another takes our curse and dies hanging on a tree. This punishment is only avoidable if another is buried and if another is counted a rebel in our place. You see, Absalom died a cursed man. He hung from a tree. But notice this. He did so because he hated his father. He hated David. He did so because he rebelled against his father. But I want to point you to Jesus. Think about this. Here we have Absalom, the wicked, who hated his father, who rebelled against his father, and he dies a cursed man hanging from a tree. But look at Jesus. Jesus died a cursed man hanging from a tree, didn't he? He died a cursed man hanging from a tree. But here is the difference. While Absalom died a cursed man hanging from a tree because he hated his father and was in rebellion against him, Jesus died a cursed man hanging from a tree because he loved his father and was willing to obey him even if it meant going to the cross. And so the only way that any of us can avoid facing the full wrath and justice of God is if another takes our place. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone did that for sinners like you and me. So look unto Him. Understand that God takes sin seriously. That's why it cost so great a price to pay for it. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to remember the great debt that we owe You because of our sin. Help us to see, even in the life of Absalom and the sad ending in which he had no sons left to him, in which he died that cursed death hanging from a tree, buried under a heap of stones in an unmarked grave outside of the land. That is where we, because of our sin and because of our rebellion, deserve to be. Oh, that You would show us grace and mercy in Christ is beyond anything that we could ever hope, and yet You have done it. You have made a way that we can once again now come and realize that we can enter into Your presence without fear, without condemnation. Oh, help us, God, to appreciate what You have done for us. Help us to understand the wickedness of sin. Help us to strive to put sin to death in our bodies so that we might show our gratitude to You for such a great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.